Well, today we're going to lean in. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And first and foremost, I want us to talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the words of Jesus, there's a promise that the Holy Spirit is coming. When I was in high school, boys and girls dated. Anybody else, when you were in high school, boys and girls dated, that was the term that we used. But we've seen that term change over the years. In fact, when you look at generations, different generations use different words to define what I call dating. For some of y'all, you've been around for a minute. And when you were in high school, people didn't date. People went steady. Or people courted one another. Or people were getting pinned. Or people were necking. And I don't even know what that means, but it just sounds filthy, right? I mean, it's like you use all kinds of different words to explain what dating really is. Today is the same. Today, we're not necessarily dating. Students today are talking, whatever that means. We're talking. I'm like, I talk to a lot of people. Yeah, you better not, right? You're married. Kids aren't dating. They're talking. They're going out with one another. I mean, you look at all the terms. There's a lot of weird terms to define dating. There's a term called breadcrumbing. There's a term called orbiting with the hope of becoming Instagram official. I know you're thinking I'm making this up. Look it up, man. Google it. It's real. The terms for dating have changed over the years. But really, when you think about it, the goal for dating has remained the same since the very beginning. It's always about progress. It's about moving forward. I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend that was dating a young lady, and he introduced me to a new term and a new thing I didn't realize was a thing. He bought a promise ring for a girl. I was like, dude, you're 16 years old. You're getting married? He's like, no, a promise ring doesn't mean you're getting married. He said, a promise ring isn't the same as an engagement ring. I said, then what in the world is the point of a promise ring? And this is what he said. He said, a promise ring is just a promise that something better is coming. You know, when I read John chapter 14 this week, that's exactly the image that popped into my mind. I thought, Jesus just delivered a promise ring to his disciples in John chapter 14. He's saying, something better is coming. Verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. He said, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. See, when Jesus gave his disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit, he assured them, and he promised us that he, God himself, would be in us and with us, not just for a little bit, but forever. Amen. You see, Jesus had been walking with these boys for 3 years. They had circled the Sea of Galilee. They had been to Jerusalem. They had witnessed all kinds of incredible things. They had been with Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, hey, there's a promise of another counselor, and he's going to come to you. And you can imagine as Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, they had all kinds of questions about this upcoming Holy Spirit. They had all kinds of questions, and Jesus goes on to address some of those questions as you move forward in the book of John. In fact, in John 15, he clarifies in verse 26. He said, when the counselor comes, the one I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He told them, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to talk a lot about me. He's going to lead people to me. Jesus goes on in John chapter 16, verse 7, to say, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Right here, I want you to imagine this conversation. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, it is better for me if I just go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come to you. Do you get that? The promise ring in this passage, the promise of the Holy Spirit, was a message from Jesus to his disciples saying, something even better is coming. You say, man, what in the world could be better than walking with Jesus every single day? I mean, that sounds like a dream, doesn't it? I mean, put yourself in their shoes. You've been walking around the Sea of Galilee. You're with the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah, and you're with him every single day. What could be better than that? Jesus is going to say, let me tell you the answer. The answer is all wrapped up in the difference between being with and being within. Do you get it? Listen, at that point, the Holy Spirit was already with them. They were with God every single day. They were with the Holy Spirit every single day. But when Christ said, I gotta go, so the Holy Spirit come, he said, you're gonna transition from walking with God to God being within who you are. That's why it's better, because you're not just with him. He's not just with you. He's within you. And now you get to experience God on an entirely different level. It all started with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Next, I want you to see the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks a lot about the person of who he is. Hey, if you're taking notes, I want you to jot this down. The Holy Spirit is not an it. That's right. The Holy Spirit is a person. And Jesus says every single time that that person is God. In fact, you go to the Great Commission. We talked about this not long ago out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This was Jesus' great commission to the church. And he tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ commanded his disciples to what? To make disciples. To make disciples. And then he tells us next to baptize them in the name, the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that that word name in the Greek, it has the definite article in front of it, which means that it can only be translated as singular. We baptize new believers nearly every single week, and we do so in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, why do we do that? Because there's one God in three distinct persons. In this verse, all three persons of the Trinity are placed side by side by side, only separated by the word and. Do you see that? That's the word kai in the Greek. And I want you to notice that there's a distinction between the three, but not a difference. There's one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know this, let me just go ahead and clear it up from the very beginning. The Father is 100% God. Amen. The Son, Jesus, is 100% God. And the Holy Spirit, you want to help me preach this morning? Somebody say it, is 100% God. Preach, somebody. It's fun, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. It says there are three distinct persons with three distinct roles, and they together are 100% God. Kevin DeYoung did a great job summarizing and distinguishing the role and the roles of the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to share these with you today. He said the Holy Spirit is a person. He grieves. He intercedes. He testifies. He speaks. He creates. He has a mind and can be blasphemed even today. Jesus made it very clear. The Holy Spirit was more than a promise. He's a person and he's God. So we see that today. The third thing I want to point out is this, and that is Jesus talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. He has power. Let me tell you something I think is pretty amazing about Jesus. Jesus is fully God. No one is questioning that. When he was here on planet Earth, guess what? Jesus was fully God. He was also fully man. And when you read about Jesus and the miracles that he performed, many people don't realize that the power that he needed to perform those miracles actually came through the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter talked about that very power in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus had power, and God had given him that power to perform those miracles, and that power was through the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to break it down, this is the way that it worked. The person of God the Father anointed the person of God the Son with the presence and the power of the person of God the Spirit. Can I say that again? Listen, the person of God the Father anointed the person of God the Son with the presence and the power of the person of God the Spirit. And through that process, Jesus was able to be Jesus and do all the things that Jesus did while here on the earth. Listen, for some reason, at my house, The power goes off about once a month. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just me? Awesome. Well, I want to talk to somebody about it. I don't know why. The electricity will go off about once a month. And let me tell you, about 90% of the time, it's on Sunday morning, right when I'm getting ready for church. And I got frustrated after doing this for so many times. I finally got frustrated to the point where I was going to splurge and I was going to buy something that I rarely used. And that's called a generator. I decided I was going to buy a generator. And listen, I don't know much about a generator. I really knew nothing about a generator before I purchased one. But what I quickly realized was this. With a generator, you can experience things that otherwise you'll never experience without a generator. I'm thinking about this way. When the town goes dark, only those of us that have a generator can experience light. A generator can give you heat when it's cold. It can give you air when it's hot. It can keep your food from spoiling. It can keep your batteries from dying. A generator can do things that no other machine in your house can do, as long as that generator has what it needs. See, the first time I tried to use my generator, I told you I didn't know anything about it. I just hooked it up to this thing and went out and saw this little button on it that says start. So I just went up and I hooked it up. I was like, I'm gonna see if it works. I hit the start button. Nothing happened at all. I pushed it a little harder. Nothing happened. I pushed that button about 500 times. Nothing happened. Well, as it turns out, I read the manual and there's some pretty clear instructions. I just didn't do my job to prepare, but I finally read that pamphlet and it tells me that in order for that generator to work, I've got to have it hooked up to propane. And it says without propane, the generator can't do what it's designed to do. But think about it this way. It's the presence of invisible propane that provides the fuel that also produces the power. And I know you're already with me on this, so track with me a little bit, okay? Here's what I learned. It's all about the invisible propane. And the invisible propane provides the fuel that ultimately produces the power. Man, when I'm thinking about what we're talking about today, I'm just thinking Jesus came to this earth to be a generator. He came to bring light to a place where there was no light. He came to bring hope to a place where there was no hope. He came to do things that otherwise couldn't be done. But in order for him to fulfill his God-given purpose on this earth, God the Father had to anoint God the Son with God the Spirit. And with the Spirit of Almighty God, he was able to accomplish what he came to accomplish. Do you get it today? The Holy Spirit was the propane. The Holy Spirit was the fuel that allowed Jesus to fulfill his mission on the earth. Let me show you how Jesus explained what I'm trying to explain today. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in a synagogue in Nazareth. He's in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he's about to explain to everybody that was present that day what we're talking about right now. Beginning in verse 16, it says, as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Starting in verse 18, it's bold. That means that he is actually reading the scroll of Isaiah. And that scroll said this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20 says, he then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Understand, in that moment, Jesus was reading a prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. That was a prophecy that was written roughly 700 years before Jesus was even born on planet Earth. And that prophecy spoke of the Messiah, the Son of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. And he told the people that were listening that day, he said, that prophecy that we just read is being fulfilled right now. You see, Christ is our model for what a Spirit-filled life really looks like. He lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he also tells us that we too can live with that same power. Look at what Paul said to the believers in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, check this out, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think about what Paul just told those believers. He said, the power that filled Jesus is the same power that God's made available to us. That's the same power we're talking about today. In other words, when we enter into a real relationship with God, God begins to live within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, he gives us a new heart, the Bible says. In doing so, he renews our mind according to his word. And when that happens, we naturally begin to yield to God in our lives. We yield to his plans. We yield to his purposes. And as we do that, Paul says, this power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is given to us. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit. It started with a promise. Jesus talked about the person. He also talked a lot about the power. Last but not least, I want you to see the presence. He talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, when a person is saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we not only receive the Holy Spirit, we also receive access to the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Sometimes I think it gets a little confusing. It's a little bit muddy. I remember when I was a child, it was very muddy for me. I remember when I asked Jesus in my heart when I was six. Anybody else ask Jesus in your heart when you were a child? I asked Jesus in my heart when I was a child, and if you would have said, where is Jesus? I would have said, boom, right there, he's in my heart. If you would have said, where's the Holy Spirit? I'd been like, I don't know, out there, you know. Where's God the Father? He's way up there. And I really thought, when I got saved, I got one third of God. Can I just say this? When you give your heart to Jesus, when you go all in with Jesus, when you are saved, you didn't get one third of God. You didn't even get two thirds of God. No, the Bible says in that moment, the God of the universe invaded your soul and came to dwell within your life. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach me even today. That's what he's showing us, and he's been talking about this since John chapter 14. Look at what he said in verse 23. He said, if anyone loves me, that's us, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Check this out. And we will come to him and make our home with him. If you're writing your Bible, circle the word we. We will come make our home with him. We as in God. We have God living within us. How do we define God in three persons? Let's let Augustine do it. This is how he defined it. He said, each are in each and all in each and each and all are one. It sounds like Dr. Seuss. It was Augustine. But when somebody said, hey, how do you explain the Trinity? How do you explain a God that's three people, but he's also one person? How do you explain that God lives inside of you? And this is what he said. Each are in each and all are one. That's the God that we're talking about today. Remember, our God is three in one, but we only have one God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Don't miss this today. When you're saved through the Holy Spirit, the triune God of the universe makes his home in us. And from that moment on, we have access to the presence and the fullness, say that word with me, the fullness of Almighty God. Like it says in Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. His fullness was dwelling in him. We have access to the fullness of God in us. To receive one person is to receive all three persons. The theological term for this entire conversation is one called perichoresis. It means to mutually indwell. And that means if you're truly saved, you're living with the presence and the fullness of God in your life. And let me say it this way. His presence should be evident in your life. You can't just say, I've got the fullness of God living in me. Listen, the presence of Almighty God, the fullness of Almighty God in you will change your life. Yes. Someone once asked the question, is there enough evidence in your life and through your life that you are a Christian? Is there enough evidence that you're a Christian to actually convict you? The evidence comes through the Holy Spirit in you, working through you. I once read an article by J.C. Ryle entitled 10 Marks of the Holy Spirit in a Believer, and I thought it hit the nail on the head. In fact, I want to share these with you today. If you got the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we should be spiritually alive, we should be taught by him, we should be led to the scriptures, convicted of sin, led to Christ, made holy, spiritually minded, we should be battling against the flesh with the Spirit, we should be loving towards other Christians, and we should be taught to pray. That's a summary of a person that is led by the Spirit. You say, I didn't have time to write all that down. Go to the Facebook page and find it. All right, it'll be there. But I want us to keep moving and understanding that when God is in us, our life looks different. When you live with the presence of God, your life can't help but look different. It's not because you were a bad person that was made better. It's because you were a dead person that was made alive. And when a dead person is made alive, that person can't help but look different than everybody else. Somebody say amen to that, okay? Listen, in the Bible, Jesus talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. It started with the promise. He talked about the person. He talked about the power, and he talked about the presence of the Holy Spirit. He talked a lot about what we're talking about today. And yet today, we live in a world that still has a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. And I want to spend the rest of our time addressing just a handful of those questions. Question number one is, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's a term that's thrown around a lot. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not going to give you some denominational answer, and I'm not going to give you a traditional answer. I just want to go straight to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about this question. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John is speaking to the crowd. And he said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, some people believe that this baptism is one that happens through water. And you hear about that a lot. It's a baptism that happens through water. But really, when you dig into the Bible here, when the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's referring to the work of Christ where he unites a person to himself. And so the question is asked, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer. It's the moment of true salvation. Now, if that moment happens to be when you're going under the water, guess what? That's your moment. But it's the moment of true salvation. It's the moment when a person goes from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive. Water baptism was also designed by God, and it was designed to take place after a person is truly saved. Water baptism was designed to be a testimony to other people that are watching, a testimony that preaches a message that says, I have been saved by God, and my life will never be the same again. It's the moment of testimony that says my life will be connected to the life of Jesus for the rest of my life and for all eternity. Thank God I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the moment of true salvation. When you look at the Bible, there's a couple of different things that you'll see over and over again when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll share four of them. Jesus is always the baptizer. When it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is always the baptizer. John chapter 1, verse 33. Secondly, the Christian is the one that's being baptized. Thirdly, the Spirit is the element. And fourthly, the purpose is incorporation into the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And so thinking about that, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's the moment of true salvation. Jesus is the baptizer, the Christian is the one being baptized, the Spirit is the element, and the purpose is incorporation into the body of Christ. You say, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I hear that term thrown around a lot. That's a great question. Chuck Swindoll once put it this way. He said, it's one thing to be converted. It's another thing to be a Spirit-filled believer. And man, that is completely true. These are two distinctly different things. You can be converted all day long, but being a Spirit-filled believer is a whole different thing. Now, if you're saved, you've met Jesus, you've surrendered your life to Christ, the Bible says that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. But being filled by the Holy Spirit is something different. Being filled and being indwelled, those are two different things. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is far greater than even being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That word filled in your Bible, the literal meaning of that word is to be controlled or to be permeated by the Spirit of God. To be controlled or permeated by the Spirit of God. And maybe you're like me and you could give testimony that says, I've been saved for a long time. But there have been seasons in my journey with the Lord where I was not controlled or being permeated by God. Anybody else can say that? There have been seasons in my journey where I wasn't listening to the voice of God. I wasn't walking by faith following God. I wasn't obeying his commands. I wasn't following his directions. Does that mean that I somehow lost my salvation? I mean, a lot of people ask these questions. Does that mean that my eternal life through Christ fell short of being eternal? Does it mean that God left me? Does that mean that God has forsaken me? Let me just say it this way. Absolutely not. The Bible says that God still lives within you. His presence dwells within you. But in those moments, the Bible also says you're missing out on God's filling. You're missing out on more of him. And the reason that we are not continually filled with the Holy Spirit is one reason, and that is sin. Sin prevents the Spirit's filling. Sin. Let me put it this way. You cannot be fully filled by the Holy Spirit until you are completely empty of the sin in your life. You can't be completely filled by him unless you're completely empty of sin. Only something that is completely empty can be completely filled. So you want to experience a Spirit-filled life? Here's what the Bible says. It's going to start with conviction of sin. It's going to start with conviction of sin, and the Holy Spirit's the one who convicts you. See, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel, and he pointed out the sins of the people that were listening that day. He pointed to the sins of their life. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that when they heard his words and once they understood their own sin, the Bible says that they were pierced to the heart. When it says they were pierced to the heart, that's a picture of biblical conviction. And that biblical conviction through the Holy Spirit is what leads a person to repentance. So you want to have a Spirit-filled life? It begins with you seeing your sin the same way God sees your sin. And here's what I've realized. When I see my sin the same way God sees my sin, then it's going to lead me to turn away from that sin and turn to him. It starts with being convicted of our sin. But it doesn't stop there. Conviction of sin should always lead us to confessing our sin. Conviction leads to confession. And confession is important because according to 1 John 1:9, it says, if, circle that word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get it? Listen, when there's conviction of sin, and that conviction leads us to confessing our sin, that is the process of emptying ourselves of sin and being prepared to be filled up with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want to be all that God saved me to become. I don't want to waste this life. I want to be all that God saved me to become. But that will never happen without me first living a Spirit-filled life. You know what I've learned? It's possible for people like us to do good things for God in the flesh. It's possible for us to do good things for God in the flesh. But it is impossible to do great things for God in the flesh. We can't do great things for God without Him. Without the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we are never going to live lives that are maximized for the kingdom of God or the glory of God. We will waste this life without Him. You know, my dad's written a lot of great things on the Holy Spirit. And I read something this week that he had written, which is a really practical guide to pursuing a Spirit-filled life. And he broke it down to five things that he believes we need to do. He said, number one, recognize that your body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Secondly, he said, realize it's God's will for you to be Spirit-filled. God desires you to be a Spirit-filled believer today. The third thing he said was, we've got to repent and we've got to empty ourselves of sin so that God can fill you. Once again, you can't be fully filled unless you're first fully empty. Fourth, he said, request him to fill you. When's the last time you even asked God to fill you with his Spirit in his presence and his power? He said, request him to fill you. And last, receive his filling by faith. Believe God for it. Receive that filling by faith. Listen, don't be satisfied with doing good things in the flesh. If you do, you are missing out on God's very best. Let me give you a third question today, and that is, what does it mean to be gifted by the Holy Spirit? We talk a lot about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, when someone is saved and becomes a faithful follower of Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us unique skills, unique abilities, and the Bible calls these things gifts. In fact, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a few verses there, 8 to 10, that mention several of the gifts. It'll talk about the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning the spirits, the gift of speaking in tongues or discerning and interpreting tongues. You've got all of these different gifts that are mentioned one after another. And when you read that, you're like, man, there are a lot of gifts. And yet we live in a world that will try to tell you if you don't have this gift or that gift, then you're not one of us. Like, you got to have this one gift. It's like the church somehow along the road said, hey, no, you got to know the secret handshake. And unless you got the secret handshake, you're out. You know, you got to go over there. We're going to be with the Lord. And it's like so confusing because we all have different gifts. And in fact, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He explained and said, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. The church was built that way. It was an intentional thing. God gives us different gifts along the way. In fact, that verse goes on to say, and let us use them in proportion of our faith. Maybe you hear that today and you're thinking, why does God give us gifts in the first place? Because this has become a big deal in the world we live in. Why do we have gifts in the first place? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so the gifts of the Spirit are a part of God giving us everything required for life and for godliness. So when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit of God, just remember this. God didn't gift us in order for us to put a spotlight on us. God gifted us so that we could put a spotlight on Jesus, put a spotlight on the gospel. It goes all the way back to the day of Pentecost. He gave them all certain gifts that they didn't have or deserve, and he gave them those gifts for that moment in time, for such a time as this, because he had to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what happened on that day. And ever since that day, he's been gifting believers with different unique gifts, with leadership and evangelism and all kinds of different gifts. And the reason he's given you those gifts is so that you would use them in pointing people to Jesus. Let me ask you a question, believer. How has God given you, or what gifts has God given you in your life? I'm talking about spiritual gifts. The Bible says if you truly know him, he's given you unique skills, abilities, gifts. And the question I have next is this: how have you used that gift to point people to Jesus? He didn't give you a spiritual gift just so you could have a better time on planet Earth, a better worship experience from here and there. He gave you that gift to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's been true since the very beginning. There are a lot of questions about baptism of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being gifted with the Spirit. But let me give you one more before we land the plane today. And that is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is his work? What is his job? Like I said from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit is God. And as one of the three persons that make up the Holy Trinity, he is obviously inseparable from the Father and from the Son. But at the same time, we know that his role is distinct. Their roles are distinct. So what is the role? What are the roles of the Holy Spirit? Here's what the Bible teaches. His job is convicting non-believers of sin. Have you ever felt conviction of your sin? Anybody? Man, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life, regenerating them. He doesn't leave us in our mess. He continues to regenerate us and build us up. His job is the guarantee of God's continuing work. He seals believers. He assures us of our salvation. He sanctifies us. And he's producing Christ's likeness in us. That's a part of sanctification. He is currently moving us and growing us as we pursue Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit prays. He illuminates Scripture. He makes it come alive so that we can understand his word. He gives spiritual gifts. He guides us in our life. He fosters unity, and he will give Christians their resurrected bodies. The Holy Spirit has a unique job. He has a unique role. And the Bible lets us know that he's available to us today. I believe that's where I ended this message. I believe it ended with me personally going before the Lord and his word and basically saying this: if I'm going to experience more of him, then there has to be less of me. How many of you truly want to experience more of the Holy Spirit in your life? Don't raise your hand unless you mean it. You want to experience more of him. His presence, his power, his abilities working in you and through you for his purposes. My goodness, I can't even tell you how much I want more of that. And every time I ask the question, how, God answered and he said, it's not about how, it's about who. And the who is you. And he kept reminding me over and over again that if I want to be filled with him, I first have to be emptied of me. What is in your life today that you need to empty yourself of that? What is the sin in your life preventing you from getting a fulfilling of the Holy Spirit? I'm a weird person and I have these visuals, and this is the visual I had this week. I was like, man, I'm gonna imagine my whole self and I've got like a drain and on my big toe, and I'm gonna pull that plug right there so that everything can flush out of me that doesn't look like Jesus. Man, what's in you right now that doesn't look like Jesus? Oh, I want you to think about that. It's almost like a cooler. You know how they always put the drain at the bottom? You gotta pull that plug so that everything gets out. You gotta get it all out so that you can be filled up with him. We gotta empty ourselves of us so that we can be filled with him. That's what the Lord told me this week. So I'm asking you to consider that same thing. He said, man, right now, I'm grateful I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I have a personal relationship with him. I'm glad that he's with me and walks with me and will not leave me or forsake me. But man, I don't want just to be indwelled. I want to be filled to capacity. I want to be filled to capacity. I want to experience the fullness of God in my life. I believe God wants to fill you more than anything. But I also believe he was very clear in his word that we have a part to play in the process. And unless we're willing to do what he tells us to do, we shouldn't expect him to do what he promises he can do.